So let's pray and we'll get right into it here. Let the Lord just wash us in his word tonight. We need a bath. And it's crazy how dirty we get in just a few days in the world, isn't it? And so, Father, we are dirty this evening, Lord, in the sense of our feet are dirty, Lord. But just like you told Peter and the others, Lord, in the gospel, you said that it's not necessary for a full bath, Lord, just that our feet get clean, Lord. And in that same sense, it's the truth for us tonight. We're born again, most of us, by your Spirit, Lord. We have already been washed thoroughly and completely by your blood. But, Lord, practically, as we move through this dirty world, our feet get filthy. And, Lord, our minds get dirty. Our priorities shift. And we get distracted. We get bogged down. We get oppressed. We get depressed. Lord, we get so messed up so quickly. And so we come to you and we come to your house to open your word tonight primarily and to have it wash us, to have it cleanse us, to have it move in us, Lord, to direct us, to stir us, to convict us, to exhort us, to do the supernatural among us. And so, Lord, we invite you here now, as it's already been prayed. And, Lord, we know that you're here because your word says, when just two or three of your kids gather together in your name, you are in the midst. So, Lord, by faith, we appropriate that verse, and we believe that you are right in the center of this room tonight, that you are encompassing us, Lord. You are all around us. And we're asking you just to touch us, Lord. We're asking you to breathe life into the pages of Scripture and make these words come off the page and just be alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Pierce us tonight, Lord. Meet with us, God. We're so needy. I'm so needy. I need your word. We need your word. So please hold our thoughts captive, Lord. Give us the ability to focus. Help us not to wander and daydream and drift off in outer space, Lord. But just keep it here with us now. We want to hear your voice, Lord. Meet with us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Where we are tonight is in a portion of Scripture where we're going to be exhorted to serve the Lord. You know, that's where we are here tonight. I want to read these verses. There are three here collectively, and then we will go back through them slowly. Beginning here in 1 Kings 19, verse 19, it says this. So he, Elijah, departed thence, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him, and he cast his mantle upon him. And he left Elisha, that's speaking of, verse 20, Elisha left the oxen. There's a definite article there, the specific group that he was managing. And he ran after Elijah, and he said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And Elijah responds to Elisha. Remember, I told you, you don't want Elijah doing your baby dedication. Remember, I told you that last week? Here's why. Watch what he says back to him. He says, go back and do whatever you got to do. Leave me alone, you know. I don't care what you do, is sort of the idea here. You do what you got to do. That's between you and God. And then, you know, Elisha wants to have a group hug with everybody. Elijah is just this straight edge, you know, rough and tough kind of a guy. Vastly different, but yet God's going to use him in such similar ways. And I always appreciate that about the Lord. He uses all sorts of personalities. That's why you just always got to be you in your service to God. You just got to be who you are. As you got to be comfortable in your sanctified skin. You know, that's what tonight's whole study is going to be about. It's about serving the Lord. Everything's going to be about serving the Lord. And I guess the first thing I would say to you, if you're here tonight and you like taking notes so that you can leave with something, you could leave changed. I would say this to you. One of the biggest things you've got to understand in serving God in any capacity is you've just got to be you. You got to be who you are, just the way that you are, man, just comfortable with the way God made you and programmed you and designed you. If you're a bit of an uptight person and, you know, you love spreadsheets and detail and organization, there's no shame in that. Like, that's just who you are. It's wonderful. If you're a loose goose and you just, you know, you're a free bird and you don't even know what day it is, you forgot what month we're in right now, you know, you're in your own little world. I mean, that's awesome. You balance the uptight people. It's great to have. And you know what's cool? The Lord partners you up so many times with the opposite person. You know, Daniel and I, my brother, we've been talking lately more and more. He's my right-hand man, most of you know. And more we've been talking and developing among our ministry leaders pairs. We find it so important, you know, in all the years of just being in the church that the overseer of the ministry has a partner, has a second, has somebody that they're doing it with that's trained underneath them, trained with them, so that God forbid something happens or goes down, that person could step in the scene there and it can move on seamlessly. And I find so many times that the person that God pairs you with is nothing like you, or is like you in the sense of you have a kindred spirit, you both love the Lord and have the same vision to serve the Lord, but different in personality. You know, like right now with Pastor Danny, we're going to do some outreach things. Him and I are being paired up. God is supernaturally doing it. I've known him since I've been born. He's a man that my father sent out to, you know, the center city or the flower city, and then to Puerto Rico years ago. And then he came back. And now here he is partnering up with, you know, my dad's son, me. And he's so different than I am. He doesn't care about anything. He'll put all sorts of things on charge cards. He's full of faith and just believe God's going to provide for whatever it would be. A few weeks ago, I was having lunch with him. And I said to him, hey, you know, who's fronting the money for all of these tickets? Because we haven't given any money to anybody at this point. And he said, well, we are. Now, his church is, I asked his assistant yesterday, he maybe has like 100 people total. So they're a smaller church. So I said, you guys fronted the money for 500 tickets? He's like, yeah. He's like, actually, our mortgage was due last week. I have no clue how we're going to pay our mortgage. I go, well, why don't I have Pastor Larry write you a check for our tickets so that he's like, that'd be wonderful because then we could actually pay our mortgage. And I'm thinking, that is awesome. I want to be like that. I don't know how we're going to pay our mortgage. God's going to do it. When God guides, God provides. And I'm learning so much with him. He's wanting to do some other things that I'll share with you in the weeks to come. And the Lord has shown me through prophecy years ago that I was going to do what he's calling me to do in other events. I didn't know how it was going to happen. I left it alone because that's me. I've got enough going on. I'm not going to do anything extra unless God puts somebody in my face. It's like, you're doing extra. You know what I'm saying? He comes on the scene and he's not leaving me alone. He's like, there's this other thing we've got to do. You know, you're the man to do this. And he's all over me about it. And I laughed to my wife last Friday when I came home from work. I told her the story of our phone call. And I'm like, I would never do what was prophesied that I'm going to do if it wasn't for a man like him who puts the ball in motion. You know what I'm saying? Because I'm not a procrastinator by any means, but I'm certainly not going to put myself in any more harm's way if I'm not pushed to, because this is so preoccupying and busy. And God will do that. It seems like the Lord's partnering with, you know, me with him in a lot of ministry lately. God will do that with you. He'll raise somebody up with you or next to you that's nothing like you to balance you. He does it with your spouse. If you're single tonight, you shouldn't marry somebody just like you. I don't think you should. I mean, me and my wife are alike in the right areas. We both love Jesus and we laugh at the same things. Like if you trip and fall, we're going to laugh at you. After we make sure you're okay, we find that type of stuff funny. We have dry sense of humor. She gets my jokes. She doesn't get offended by them. You know, she's part of the problem. She makes me think I'm funnier than I am because she laughs at everything that I say. And I laugh at everything that she says. She's a great impersonator. You probably would never know that. She's very funny. So we enjoy laughing at the same thing. And we both love food and sports. So like we have a great common interest thing going, theme thing going. But then we're very different in personality though. I'm a lot more uptight than she is. She's a lot more free and light and just joyful than I am by nature. And it balances me. It evens me out. It's wonderful to have that in your life, especially in the ministry. It's really important. So when somebody comes along next to you and they irritate you because they do things different than you, just know that that's God sharpening you. Just know that that's God supplying your lack. You're lacking something. So God brought that person on the scene to give you that fill that you need, whether you recognize it or not. Elisha, nothing like Elijah. And we're going to see that as we journey through. This is a guy who's going to be a prophet to the nation for some 50 years. I think a little over 50 years, if my memory serves me right. He's going to be a man who is a prophet to the nation through the reign of four evil kings. He is going to do more miraculous deeds recorded in the scripture than anybody else besides Jesus Christ. He's an interesting, fascinating man. Vastly different, though, than the man who prayed for no rain and it didn't rain. And the man who prayed for rain and it rained. Vastly different, though, from the man who raised the dead. But a man who understood who he was in Christ and was comfortable in that. You got to be who you are when you serve Jesus. You just got to be who you are. You just got to go with it and God will use you. People will respect you because it will be real. You can't try to be like somebody else. It will never work. People will, you know, they'll see it from far away. You're a joke. They're not going to take any interest in you. So be who you are. Love Jesus the way that you love Jesus and serve Jesus the way that he's designed you to. So here comes now Elijah, and it tells us here that he throws his mantle on Elisha. And Elisha says, can I go give mom and dad a kiss? And Elijah says, I don't care what you do. Do whatever you got to do, man. I don't really care. So he returns back from them and he takes a yoke of oxen, verse 21. He slew them, and behold, it says that he boiled their flesh with the instruments of the ox, and he gave it to the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and he went after Elijah and he ministered to him. So we'll rewind now. Now we'll just take it piece by piece as we move through this. First of all, it tells us this: Elijah departed from Horeb. He's got to go, as I taught you last week, like almost 200 miles back the other way because of disobedience. He's got to go back through, man. He's got to cross routes because he ran from the will and the call of God. He was hiding out in Mount Horeb. He was having this pity party. He was bummed out about what was happening all around him. He was depressed. He was saying how he just wanted to die, yet he was running for his life. So we know he didn't really want to die. You know, he didn't want to die, obviously. He's running for his life. He's responding to God's what with answers that would pertain to God's why, which God never asked for. He does that twice. God finally just says, no, we're not doing this. I'm just going to tell you this, and we're not going to answer your whys right now. I'm going to tell you what I want you to do. I want you to go and do these things. I've got much more for you to do. I got 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal, or translated kissed Baal. I've got, you know, kings for you to ordain, prophets for you to mentor. You are not done. So go back from Horeb. Go back from this place that I never called you to. So don't get all frustrated, because this is going to be an aggravating journey. These are just three verses for you and I. These are not three verses for him. These are days, months. I mean, this is not a short time span. You don't just cross 200 miles on foot quickly. I mean, this is a lengthy thing here. And there's going to be the discipling of the Lord in his disciple, as he makes his journey back. By the way, that's another thing, servants of the Lord. None of us are ever done being discipled. You're never done. You never arrive. You're never done being discipled. You should always have somebody who's discipling you and that you are discipling in return. You should always have a stronger Christian in your life. No matter who you are, servant of the Lord, you should always have a stronger, more mature, seasoned Christian in your life. They don't have to be older. They can be younger. Age has nothing to do with it. Wisdom doesn't discriminate against age. You could be any age. It just is this. You've got to have somebody who knows the Lord and loves the Lord even more than you do, or at least it feels that way, in your life, discipling you. And if there's nobody, then let God be that in your life. Because in seasons where there's nobody for me, where I feel like I have that, you know, that type of influence, the Lord has supplied that for me. His Spirit has. So you should always be under the tutelage of the Spirit of God, either through the man or by the Spirit himself. And you should always be passing on to somebody else what God has given to you. It keeps you sharp. It keeps you on your toes. It keeps you excited. It keeps you seasoned. It keeps you fresh. Somebody that's discipling you, somebody that you're discipling. He's got to go back now. God's discipling him. God's teaching him. God's undoing things in his life. He's revealing to him his call, his plans, his purposes. And in this next season, it's going to be calling on a man, Elisha, to be under him as his protege for, listen, at least 10 years. That's another interesting thing to me too. He's going to be ordained, if you would, to be in the ministry, but he's not going to be ordained to the ministry for a decade. There's going to be 10 years in Elisha's life that are just preparatory, that are just, you know, waiting. 2 Kings 3:11 tells us that Elisha carries water to wash the hands of Elijah. In other words, he's his personal assistant. That's going to be his call for the first 10 years. At this time, he's a teenager, probably 13, 14, maybe 15 years old. So for the next 10 years, he's going to just be under Elijah, serving him, watching him, you know, gleaning from him, being practical to him, doing the things that, you know, Elijah can't concern himself with. So he's going to do that under Elijah. Are you with me? I know, the Elisha thing, it's a bit tricky. I don't know why the Lord did that to us. You know, couldn't you put like Malachi with Eli? I don't know why it's like this. I'm just the messenger. But he goes back and he finds this man, the son of Shaphat, which means judge. I'll get to that in a little while. Elisha, if you like meanings of names, means God is my salvation. Remember, Elijah means God is my Lord. So God is my salvation is called now. He's the son of Shaphat. Listen, who was plowing. Listen, who was plowing when he was called. It says that he was plowing with a 12th yoke of oxen. He comes from a filthy, rich family. Yet he's working. Yet he's industrious. Yet he's not afraid to get up and do something physical. There's something to be said here, man. I don't care how many times you hear it in Bible studies. God calls busy people. He's not praying when Elijah calls him. He's plowing when Elijah calls him. Sometimes, man, what we label to be spiritual is so not spiritual in God's eyes. What's spiritual in God's eyes is being industrious, is being a hard worker, is doing what the task at hand is in front of you and doing it well to the best of your abilities, to the glory of God. This is fascinating here. There's a school of prophets at this time that Elijah teaches at, like a Bible college. That's not the man that God chooses to be his protege. There's a temple in Jerusalem at this time. He's not there. This guy's out in, you know, we don't even know where he is exactly. The son of Shaphat, that's all we've got at this point, just plowing the field, doing brunt work, doing blue collar work. And this is the man that God says, I want to use for my glory. And he's young. He's a teenager. A lot of folks in the church say, oh, you can't be used till you're a certain age. No. God says, I'll use you whenever you're ready to give me your heart. If that means, listen, my daughter Olivia is going to teach at the Bright Lights Retreat this weekend. She's 10 years old. She told me her message on the way home Monday night from prayer meeting. I couldn't even believe how not only smart she is with the scripture, but how articulate she is. How eloquent and just smooth she is. She's an orator with her words. She's concise. She's methodical. She knows doctrine. She explained the meaning of a word to me driving home from here to my house on Monday night. She's going to talk about hardships to the 10-year-old girls and how to push through and serve the Lord despite them. God can't use anybody. Josiah was 8 years old when he became the king. So was Josiah in the Bible. I find so many times God calls young people. So just a reminder, because we're on the topic tonight, we don't got a lot of territory to cover, so we can just keep doing this. We can keep grabbing everything. You're here tonight and you want to serve Jesus. When can you start? Right? Maybe you're thinking that. When can I start? Tonight. You can start tonight. Some of the best servants in this church are the youngest people in the church. You can start tonight. God doesn't look at you and say, well, geez, you're only 13 or 14, you're in middle school. You're not even fully through puberty yet. Your voice is still squeaking. I don't think it's time for you to be my representative. God says it's perfect time. Your heart is formable. Your heart is sensitive. You're less stuck in your ways when you're young. I want you to grow up with me, and I want to grow with you as you grow up. I want you to grow in stature and in knowledge and wisdom like Jesus did. When is it time to start serving the Lord? Never is a better time than right now. And you're never too young. Elisha is out in the field just working. Young teenage boy. And this is the guy that God chooses. And what he's doing is indicative to his ministry. Just like everybody that God called. Moses was what before God called him? A shepherd. He was a shepherd. Tending not even his own flock, which is pathetic. Tending his father's flock in the backside of the desert. God calls him. And what did he do when God called him? He was a shepherd of 2 million, probably 5 million people. Maybe, we don't know exactly. Millions of people. Elisha, right? How about Elisha? Moses. How about David? David does what before God calls him? He kills a lion and a, I mean, come on, that's a big resume. We shouldn't be like, I can't remember which one he killed. These are big things. A lion and a bear. And God calls him to be the giant slayer of the man named Goliath. Preparatory, right? I mean, that's what you see. Gideon, what does he do when God calls him? He's threshing wheat, right? That's what he does. He's a thresher. And then God calls him to thresh Midianites. Elisha is a plower. That's what he's doing actively when God calls him. And God is going to use him to plow the foul ground of Israel with his undefiled seed. That's what he's going to do. How about Peter? Peter is a fisherman, right? He's a fisherman by trade when God calls him. And he is going to be, if there ever was, quite the fisher of men. He's going to save 3,000 on Pentecost by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. How about John? John is the great mender, right? That's what John is. He's mending nets when Jesus calls him. And he would mend hearts over and over and over again. Jesus Christ, the great carpenter. 30 years of carpentry. I mean, that's what he did in promiscuity. I mean, we don't know much of what he was doing, like besides working for Joseph, it would seem. But those 3.5 years of his public ministry, he built his father's kingdom. That's what God does. He calls you in practical ways. He calls you to use you in ways that are just natural to you. in ways that like that makes sense for you and that in the way that he's gifted you. Do you understand what I'm saying? We strive with this so many times. I don't know how God's going to use me. Well, what has he gifted you with? Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of light. So like, what are your gifts? What are things that you would consider to be natural to you? Because nothing is natural to you. Everything is supernaturally given to you. So like, take what you do and then do it for the Lord. Do it as unto the Lord at the very least. And God is using that for his glory. Does that make sense for all of us here tonight? We often think, I want to be in the ministry. I want to serve the Lord. Then just do it. Then do it. Then build things for the glory of God. Then keep books the way that you would as unto the glory of God. Teach children in schools for the glory of God. I mean, raise your children at home, say, oh, moms, for the glory of God. Everything that you do right now, keep doing for the glory of God. And then God will further and enhance that ministry. That's how it works. Jesus said, if you're faithful in the small things, I'll entrust you greater things. But if you're not faithful in the little things, why would I give you more? You're not deserving of it. So just be faithful plowing your field with your 12 yoke of oxen right now and watch and see what God will do. How do you know if you're gifted in something? If there's fruit. If there's no fruit, you're probably not gifted in it. I'm not saying there's always going to be abundance of fruit. Don't get discouraged. There are times where I think, man, there's no fruit to what I do. But I'm saying that what is the majority of the result of what you do in your ministry as your service? Is there fruit? Is there fruit to your labor? There should be. When God calls you and he gifts you and equips you, there should be fruit to the area that you're serving him in. There should be evidences that God's hand is on you. There should be confirmation by those who are around you. It shouldn't just be you saying, I know I'm called and gifted in this way, and others around you saying, no, you're not. You're not gifted in that way. You're gifted in this way. No, I'm gifted in this way. No, others will bear witness. They're going to tell you, yeah, you're gifted in this way. God's got a call on your life, man. You can sing, or you are so pleasant. You are so, you know, approachable. You're a great usher, or you're a great, you know, parking lot director. You're so hospitable. You would be wonderful in the cafe. People say these things about you. You know, you pray. When you pray, it's contagious. You got the gift of, you know, intercession. You're a wonderful, you know, prayer warrior. There's going to be that, like, confirmation by those who are around you that are spiritual. And there's going to be fruit. So Elisha is busy when God, through Elijah, calls him. He calls him in a place where others might say God would never call somebody from there. God does that at the age that many would say he's too young. God says, nope, he's perfectly ripe. And I'm going to groom him now for a decade, and then I'm going to let him be the successor of this great man, Elijah. That's the other thing. Everything you're doing for God right now is preparatory for the future. So everything that we do for the Lord right now is preparation for what he's going to take us to next. To what he has. Nothing is just like, this is it. It's always something more, greater, deeper. He expands it. He blesses it. I think of even just practically tonight how there are so many wonderful older moms in this church. Ladies, you might have had one or two children or three or four children that you personally raised. And now you're an influence in the church to many women of all of their children that they are now raising. And just how God just takes that and increases that just through your wisdom and your experience and your walk with the Lord. You know what I'm saying? Just the simplest of ways. He just takes it, he breaks it, he blesses it, and he multiplies it. That's God's process every time. Your own life. You come to Jesus, you take scripture out of context left and right. Everybody wants to take certain scriptures and make them their own. Philippians 4:13, John 3:16, Romans 8:28, right? We take these verses, Joshua, you know, about it's for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We take these verses that are renowned. We take these verses that are really well known and popular. And I'm saying, these are my verses. And we all take verses out of context and we have no clue what we're doing with them. We're just excited about Jesus and his word. But then Jesus takes that immaturity and that ignorance. He develops it. He sows his word deep into our hearts. He gives us context to the text. He gives us meaning to the text. He gives us life application to the text. And then 10, 15 years after we've gotten saved, 20, 30, 40 years after we got saved, those verses now take on a whole new meaning. They not only bless us, but bless everybody around us with the richness and depth that we now possess. I hope that I'm not teaching the Bible the way I'm teaching the Bible now when I'm 50. I hope that when I'm 50 or 60, should the Lord tarry, that there is some serious, serious depth being poured out from me. And I hope that I'm not teaching the Bible tonight like I did when I was 17 when I first started teaching. I hope that I can go back and listen, should I ever do that, to a message from then. And I hope that I can say, oh man, God, thank you that you did not zap me with lightning. I'm so sorry. And I hope every decade that I go back, I can say, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. All the way to the kingdom. And I hope that it just keeps blessing and blessing and blessing. Doesn't he do that with us? He does. He takes the little that we have in the beginning and he makes it so much greater and bigger as we move. So Elisha is called at a young man, but God is not going to be done with him for 60 plus years. This is just the start of it. And we're told in Scripture that he's anointed. No other prophet in Scripture is anointed by oil. Kings and priests are, not prophets. He is. What oil was it? I don't know. I just know that he was anointed. I can give that as a point of application if you're taking notes tonight. I don't know what number of point of application this is. But I would suggest this to you. Always make sure that you have the anointing oil of the Holy Spirit upon your head when you go to serve the Lord. Make sure you're called. Make sure that you're gifted. Make sure that there's fruit. Make sure that there's confirmation. And always make sure that you don't do it in the power of your might or ability, but the power of his Spirit. Always make sure that whatever your platform is, whatever your area of service is in, that you are always asking God to fill you afresh, overflowing with his Spirit. If that's raising children, if that's teaching children's church, if that's serving people in the cafe, if that's opening doors, if that's teaching Bible study, if that's leading worship, may we always do that as a Spirit-filled bunch. Always asking the Lord to fill me, apply that oil of gladness to me in entirety. Don't ever let me have an opportunity, Lord, where I go and stand before your people in any capacity without the oil of your gladness upon me. Which means that you would need to be humble. Because you need to believe in your heart, servants of the Lord. That's what I'm speaking. If you're not interested in serving Jesus tonight, you might as well close your Bible and not listen. But if you're going to serve Jesus and you don't stay humble, you become unusable. So if you're going to serve Jesus and you're going to expect the Holy Spirit to come upon you, then you've got to be in a place where you understand every time you serve him that I literally can't do this in and of my own strength. That's got to be a reality to you. It honestly shouldn't even have to be something that's reminded to you. Every time you serve God in any way that he calls you to or has called you to, there should always be this approach of, man, I could never do this apart from the Holy Spirit. I'm afraid to, apart from the Holy Spirit. So he's anointed with oil. It tells us that Elijah passes by him and he casts, at the end of verse 19, his mantle upon him. In these days, that would speak of adoption, or you're my successor. And that's what he does. He throws his mantle upon him. I don't know exactly what Elisha was feeling and thinking, but I can tell you this. Long before Elijah came into Elisha's life, Elisha's mind was made. Because look at the reaction in verse 20. And he left the oxen and he ran after Elijah. Listen, he did not know what he was going to, but he already knew what he was leaving behind. He knew what he was leaving behind. He knew what he was leaving from. He did not know what he was going to, but he already had purpose in his heart. God, I'm yours. You are my salvation, the meaning of his name. God is my salvation. And God, I am yours and you are mine. And I am already detached. As much as I'm in the game doing what I'm supposed to be doing, I'm already detached from it. In that when you tap my shoulder and you want to use me in greater ways, I'm done. I don't care if it's the family business. I don't care about my riches that I have stored up for me. Lord, when you call me, I don't even know what it's going to be that you're calling me to, but I know this, you're going to have to call. When there's a calling, there's separation. So I already know this, God, when that call comes, it doesn't really matter what it's to, I'm already going to be called from, and I'm ready to do that. Does that make sense for all of you tonight, servants of the Lord? It's got to make sense. When your calling comes, there's always going to be a calling that it has involved in its separation. So Lord, I've already purposed it. He must have. There's no way that this random, hippie looking dude with this crazy beard and girded, leather belt just coming by throwing this mantle upon him. There's no way that he was just like, wow, I wonder what this. No, this was already done. God already put it in his heart. Lord, I'm done with this the minute that you call me. I'm detached from this enough so that when that call comes, even if I don't know fully what it's going to be to, I'm done with this. I'm ready to be called from this. Which is a man of faith. To just up and leave all, you know, the comfort, the familiarity, the security. He had it made, no doubt. I mean, he's got the 12th yoke of oxen that he's leading and tending with to the field. I mean, this shows you how rich his dad was. And he's just like, I'm done with this. And I think that will happen to every servant of the Lord to some degree. When you get serious in your service to him, that God will challenge you. And there will be a call to detach yourself from something that is good to you so that you can further get in the game for the kingdom of God. Whether that means giving up overtime to be at Wednesday nights, whether that means not allowing your kid to play a sport that interferes with a service. I don't know what that means for you. I know what it means for me at times. It means a lot for me at times. I don't know what it means for you. But I think it means something to every servant of the Lord to some degree or another that there will be that. I have to choose. That I'm not going to involve myself with this so that I can involve myself with that. That this means more than that does. And even though I don't know what I'm being called to, I know that I'm ready to be called from right now because I've chosen that already. So he leaves the oxen. He runs after Elijah and he says, I'm asking you just this one thing that I can go to my father and my mother and then I'll come back and I'll follow you. This is different than the situation in the Gospels in Luke chapter 9. Would you hold your place if it's easy for you and come with me to Luke chapter 9? Because if you're a Bible student familiar with the scriptures, you might be thinking of a rebuke that Jesus gave in this portion. He's not asking, can I go home and do what I got to do for a while and then come take up the call of God on my life? He's sincerely meaning, can I go home and say goodbye to my mom and dad? Can I go and give them a hug and thank them for all that they've been and done for me and to me, and then I'll be with you. Very different than the situation here in Luke chapter 9, beginning our reading in verse 57. It came to pass, verse 57, Luke 9, that as they went in the way, a certain man, Matthew tells us it was a scribe, he said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But the man said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father, which makes you think that his dad just died. He didn't. That's not the language here. The language here is that he wanted to procrastinate. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury the dead and you go and preach the kingdom of God. I've got something for you to do right now. And then verse 61, another also came and said, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell, which were at my home. See, that's the one that reminds you, it should remind you, of what we're studying back in 1 Kings. This guy here says, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go home, and let me first go and say farewell to these folks, which speaks of, let me go and set my house in order. Here's the reason why I want to do this, so that when I come back, things are good, indicating that I'm not going to fully follow you. Do you understand? Lord, let me go home and bid my house farewell and make sure everything's set up so that when I'm done following you, as if there is that, I can go back to my comfortability and my refuge. That's why Jesus says back to him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. See, there's a rebuke to this man, not a rebuke to Elisha. They're asking for two different things. If you're going to serve the Lord, you serve him with all your heart. If you're going to serve the Lord, you put your hand to the plow and you don't look back. If you're going to serve the Lord, you don't do it half-heartedly. God doesn't want that. He wants us to do it with a whole heart, right? He wants us to do it all that we are, all of our energy, all of our strength, all of our focus. He doesn't want us to do it half-heartedly, where our hands are on the plows, but we're looking back longingly at what God called us from. He wants us to just jump both feet in, man, and to be all in on what it is that he wants to do in our lives in that season. This person gets a rebuke because they didn't want to do that. They wanted to make sure that what they left behind, they could go back to as a security blanket. That's not Elisha's situation. Elisha wants to say goodbye, like for real. Like I'm going on the mission field and I don't know when or if I'll see you again. Very different. And that one, God condones, is okay with. The half-hearted one, where my hands are on the plow but I'm looking this way, God says, no. Lest you love me more than these, Lest you're willing to put your hand to the plow and not look back, you're not even fit to be a servant in my kingdom. Because do you know how many times, servants of the Lord, you are going to want to look back or look to the left or to the right? Do you know it is so much harder to serve Jesus than to not serve Jesus? It is so much easier, I'll be straight with you guys, it is so much easier just to be a sitting in the chair Christian and not serve the Lord. You avoid a lot of warfare. You avoid a lot of hackling, and you keep yourself from being, you know, spectacles so that others, you're not vulnerable. When you serve the Lord, you're vulnerable. You open up the door for everybody to criticize everything about you. So if you're not determined that I'm going to do this and I'm going to do it all that I have, then the Lord's saying you're just going to be a shaky servant and your plow lines are going to be everywhere because you're going to be constantly left, right, behind you, everywhere. You're going to be a mess. I'd rather you just don't even do it. You're going to make a mockery of your name. You're going to make a mockery of my name. It's not good for anybody. I would rather somebody who's counted the cost, who's weighed it in the balance, put their hands to the plow and a purpose in their heart by the power of the Spirit that they are going and they are going all the way forward into the kingdom. This guy gets rebuked. Elisha doesn't. Elisha wants to go home to say goodbye to his loved ones because he's ready to give his life to the Lord. He's consecrating his life to him. He's full in on whatever Jesus wants to do. You're a servant of God, you've got to be full in on whatever Jesus wants to do. When it's cool, when it's not cool. When your friends are there, when your friends aren't there. When you're high, when you're low. You've got to be steadfast, unmovable, unshaken, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's my conviction, at least. Because 90% of the time, you won't feel like it. After the honeymoon wears off, your flesh will hate it. And you've got to be, man, like Jesus was, your face set like a flint toward the goal that he's called you to. So I just wanted to show you guys that because I wanted to differentiate the two. So he goes home. He says goodbye to his parents. He asks Elijah for permission. Elijah says, go ahead, go back. What do I have to do with thee on this? Listen, I want to hit this real quick. I know I already made a joke about it, but I want to say something about this. I think this is important. Elijah says this to him, I don't want to babysit your walk with the Lord. It's one thing if you're just a Christian that goes to church on Sunday morning and you need nurturing. It's another thing when you say I'm going next level and I want to serve God. Elijah's saying this, I'm not looking to enlist crybabies. I'm not looking to enlist people that are supposed to be helping me in the ministry and having them become my ministry. I'm wanting, you want to go and tell your family goodbye and do what you got to do, you go ahead and do it. I'm not going to babysit you, Elisha. And if you don't come back because everybody starts hugging you and crying with you and saying to you, man, I don't want to lose you. We've set you up so nicely. You're dad's successor. You're such a good, I don't want to deal with all that. If that tugs on your heartstrings, stay home. That's between you and God. I'm throwing my mantle on you to show you that God has a call in your life. What you do with that is between you and him. I appreciate this about Elijah. The Lord ministered this to me very strongly today in my own life and in the life of all the servants here, man. It can't be something that needs to be babysat. We, yeah, all need encouragement sometimes. We all need edification. Again, we need people who are more spiritual than us that we can go to for counsel. But we also just got to, like, in some ways, toughen up and endure hardships as good soldiers of Jesus Christ and just go. We can't always be, to those who we're in ministry with, a handful. We've got to keep serving hard for the Lord. And I think Elijah's saying that to Elisha here. He's saying, I don't want you to think that I'm going to sit here and babysit you. If you want to go back and tell your parents goodbye, your family goodbye, go and do it. And if you come back and follow after, great. If not, God will use somebody else. You're the person God chose, but God's not dependent upon you. Elijah just learned that lesson in the cave of Horeb. God just revealed to him, you're not the only one I've got. There's 7,000 other. What Elijah didn't know is Elisha is one of those 7,000. But should Elisha flake out here, the deal is this. God will raise somebody else up. It's the case for all of us too here tonight. So as we serve God, as we say, I want to be a servant of the Lord, it's good to always have in the back of our minds, I am replaceable. If the warfare gets too intense, if I start looking to the left, to the right, if I look behind me, if I get caught up in sin, if I have a pity party, if the things of this world pull my heart stronger than the things of God, it's not like what God is doing is going to crumble. It will not crumble. He builds his church and the gates of hell will not prevail. He's going to do what he started. He's going to finish what he started. He's going to do what he wants to do. So either we get to be participants and we get to be a part of what it is, or we don't. The choice is ours. So Elijah says to him, go ahead, go home, do what you got to do. And should you be ready to come back and be a part of what God is doing and what God is calling me to do, you're welcome to do that. So he does that. He returns back from him. He takes a yoke of oxen, verse 21. He slew them. He boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen. He gave them to the people of his community, of his family, and they did eat. He goes back, and you know what he does? You know what that verse just described? He burned his bridges to go back to his familiarity. He cut the ties. That's what he did. That's what that verse is telling you. He made it so that his instruments that he worked with were no longer available. So that when things got tough and when things got difficult, he had no other option. He did opposite of what the servant did in Luke chapter 9. The servant in Luke chapter 9 that Jesus rebukes, it says, you're not fit to be on my team, wanted to go make sure that everything was set. So should the ministry be too intense or too hard, he can go home. This man says this, I am so in, even though I don't even know what I'm in for. That's always the case. God doesn't tell you what you're in for ever. You just get called in. You don't know what you're getting called to. You just know you're getting called from. I'm going to close with that in just a minute. But he's wise enough as a young man to know this. My spirit is willing. My flesh is weak. I better get rid of every provision to fulfill the lust of the flesh, as Paul says. Because if it's there, oh, it's going to be so tempting. So he takes his yoke of oxen, definite article, the yoke of oxen, his personal yoke of oxen, service is costly. Throws it into the fire, invites his family and his friends, unashamed of the gospel, unashamed of serving Jesus, unashamed of saying to his coworkers, I do go to church on Wednesday nights. I'm not in a cult. I do go to church on Monday nights and pray. I do go to church. I spend half my day there on Sunday. I'm not ashamed. He's not ashamed. Servants of the Lord, you can't be ashamed. He has this big barbecue. He takes the instruments that he works with. He throws them in the fire and it's done. There is no going back. As we sink, he has decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. And it says this in the last verse. You can read it. I'm going to paraphrase it. And he ministered to Elijah. No ambition. Servant of the Lord, no ambition. Cannot have ambition. Seek ye great things for yourself, the prophet says. Seek them not. Can't seek great things for yourself if you're going to be a servant of God. You just got to seek great things for the kingdom and his righteousness. And then watch and see what God does. He goes and he washes Elijah's hands. He carries the water pot for 10 years for his mentor so that when he stops and goes places and eats, he can wash his hands. That's what his ministry is for 10 years. That's what God designed his ministry to be for 10 years. Here's the point of application for you. Don't despise the day of small things. Don't despise the physical, you know, ridiculous things that maybe you feel like you're doing right now. Just look at it as God's doing something in me. He's working humility in me. He's working meekness in me. He's working lowliness in me. He's teaching me. He's preparing me. I mean, there's a work of the Spirit being done. So if I got to carry around a water jug for 10 years under this crazy bearded wilderness man, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to carry that water, man. I'm going to carry that way with, you know, such dignity and excitement and joy. That's going to be the best carried pot of water that's ever carried all the streets of Israel. It's going to be perfect temperature. It's going to be clean. That pot is going to be held upright. I'm not going to spill. I'm going to take that seriously. That's what he did for 10 years. And God took it and he times it by five and gave him 50 plus years of being the man to the nation of Israel. What I'm stuck on tonight and where I'll leave you is with this, the will of God. How tough is it to know the will of God for your life? Does anyone ever find that just tough? I find it tough. I think tonight's text is a perfect just closing with the will of God. I think the will of God is a perpetual revelation. I think the will of God is you and me waking up every single day in saying before the day even begins, the start of every day at the rising of every sun, God, this day is yours. This day in its entirety is yours, whether it's a Sunday or Wednesday or not. This day is yours and I am yours. Take me, break me, bless me, multiply and use me however you see fit, so that when those taps come, when those mantles are thrown on our shoulders, when the Holy Spirit pricks our hearts, we are already detached from what we're doing to be called to what God has in front of us. That's what I think. I think the will of God is a perpetual revelation that unfolds every day that we yield ourselves to Him. To put it in Scripture, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is the will of God for you. That's it. Just every single day, you want to have an Elisha-like life in ministry? Every single day, in whatever it is that God calls you to do, swinging a hammer, typing on a keyboard, making lunches for your children, I don't know what it is, whatever it is that God calls you to do, just keep doing it to the best of your ability, keeping your heart clean so that you can feel those tugs of your greater Elijah, Jesus. And He can say to you, I want to do something right now in this moment. Okay, Lord, I'm ready. Because I've already chose, Lord, to separate myself from this to do that. And I don't even know what that is, but I'm going to do it. This guy had no clue what he was in for. But what an adventure it is when you say, I'm going to serve Jesus. What a thrill. What excitement and purpose is brought to your life when you say, I'm going to serve Jesus. And it's amazing how He takes those ordinary things, like plowing a field, and He makes them extraordinary for His glory. You want purpose in your life? Daniel and the team, you guys can come. In fact, Daniel, just you come, please. Let's just have the team be seated. Something sweet about just a guitar and a worship leader in the closing of a midweek Bible study. You want God to take those things that you're involved in your life and you want Him just to make it. Maybe you're here and you're thinking, man, I need more excitement in my life. Ever since I've been following Christ, I don't go to the bars anymore. I don't look at pornography anymore. I don't get drunk anymore. I don't do, you know, I don't gamble. I don't really have a lot of excitement in my life. You want excitement in your life, yield it to Jesus every single day. And watch how He just takes those things that you're involved in, coaching your kid's team, walking your dog at night, watch and see how He just takes those little things and opens doors. Opens doors to use us in and through. So Lord, we close this time by giving You thanks. Thanks that You've even chosen us and saved us. But then, Lord, the fact that You give us place and part in kingdom work, it is, at least for me, God, it's astounding because I don't understand why You would use us and not angels. Or just even Your Spirit, Lord. The way that You use sinners like myself, sinners like us, God, is mind-blowing. But that's what You've chosen to do. And I just pray that every person that's here tonight, no matter what their hiccups and failures have been, no matter what their scenarios are tonight, no matter how bleak their future may seem, God, I just pray that every heart would be stirred that belongs to You right now, to be fully yielded to You, to be of complete use to You, God. We want to love You well. We want to serve You well. So we're asking You to just work this in us, Lord. A trust in You, a faith in You, a belief in You that You are able to do so much more than what we could ever fathom in and through us when our hearts are Yours. So Lord, tonight in this closing time of worship, we want to, those who are in agreement with me, God, we want to take our hearts and we want to put them in Your hands. And we want to say to You, God, they're Yours. We love you. We thank you, God. We just want to worship you now in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can stand and worship. You can be seated. Whatever you want to do, let's just worship the Lord in a closing song.